Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. I'm supposed to do announcements first. I can see the slide here. If you haven't noticed, we do have our list for our second grocery list for our pantry restocking food drive. So if you are still participating with us in that, we encourage you, grab one of the sheets of paper. There's more out on the lobby. Pick something on the list or all the things on the list, whatever it is that you want to bring from the list, and bring it here. We're filling up our stage with food goods so that we can restock our pantry so that we can continue to serve those who are in need throughout the holiday season. The other big announcement I have, October 29th is our trunk or treat. So that's the Saturday before Halloween. So Halloween's on a Monday. So that Saturday right before, we're going to do our trunk or treat here out in the parking lot. That is our opportunity to reach our community, to let the community know that we are here for them and that we love them and that we desire to serve them and get to know them. So if you haven't signed up for trunk or treat, please join us. Last year, we served like 600 hamburgers and hot dogs to the community. We had a number of people decorate their trunks and give out candy. And so we just encourage you, please sign up for a trunk. If you're not going to be here, you're welcome to just donate candy. We'd encourage you to just bring a couple bags of candy. But if you're going to be around October the 29th, please help us out. Sign up for a trunk. Participate with our trunk or treat. It's an awesome time to get to just let the community know that we are there for them. So this morning, our sermon is called Confirming the Calling. And if you've been with us the last, 7 weeks, then let me let you know we're not going to be in the book of Numbers this morning. And here's why. I think that we've been in an obscure book of the Old Testament talking about a piece of text that we don't talk about a whole lot. And the whole time that we've been in this series in Numbers, we're looking at the Israelites journeying through the wilderness, awaiting the promised land, and God is preparing them to become the people that take the promised land. And if you've been a part of that entire series, then there's a good understanding in your mind, hopefully, of what we mean by promised land and what God is doing in our life and how God is taking us out of our bondage through the wilderness towards the calling that he has placed on our lives. But if you haven't been with us, or maybe you're kind of new to Riverside, or you're just new to Christianity, when you read stuff in the Old Testament, you don't always know what the New Testament connection is. And so just in case there's anybody that's like, man, we keep talking about this promised land, we keep talking about this journey, and I don't really know what that means in my life, allow me to kind of drop out of our sermon series for the week and go back to the New Testament. We're going to sit in a New Testament text and just look at how God works in today's time after Jesus has gone to the cross in our new church age that we live in now. And so just to say all of that shortly, we will be back in Numbers next week, but we're dropping out of the series just for a week to kind of clean up some of the ideas that we've been talking about in the book of Numbers. In order to do that, I want to walk you through a text in 2 Peter chapter 1. So, and I'm just going to walk through it, and we're going to see what God has for us in this text. There's a lot here, and so in order to get through it in a timely manner, we're just going to jump in. So he starts out, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And so he's going, what is afforded you, what God has granted you, he's writing to those who are Christians. He starts out his first letter to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, saying that he's writing to the elect. He's writing to those whom God has chosen for faith and for life in Christ. Now, I don't know where you are on your doctrine of election. I don't know where you are on this idea that God has chosen you, and yet you know that you still operate within your own free will. And so there's a part of it that's like, I'm pretty sure I'm putting my faith in God. And so maybe you're not always sure how to handle language when God goes, no, I know you think that you're putting your faith in me, but I chose you. I elected you. I'm the one drawing you towards me. And so some of us are hesitant to use that language. Peter is not. He uses that language often. When Peter says he's talking to Christians, he often distinguishes that by saying to the chosen or to the elect. So this is a message to Christians, and I certainly hope there's people here who are not yet a Christian who are also getting to hear it. So he's saying to all of you Christians, what I want for you is grace and peace through knowledge. So there's an equipping that we do where we learn, we go to the Word of God, we equip ourselves with the Word of God, because through the implanted Word of God, we get peace and grace from God. And then we see this, verse 3, His divine power. So whose power? God's power, right? We're talking about God. We're talking about Jesus through the power of God. So whose power are we not talking about? We're not talking about Andrew's power. We're not talking about Riverside's power. We're not talking about your power, right? His divine power has given us what? Everything. You guys see it right there? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge, there's that word knowledge again, through our understanding of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So His glory, His goodness, His power has called us and has supplied us, provided us with everything we need for a good and godly life. God has given you everything you need for a life that corresponds to His will and His plan and your calling and your purpose that's only found in Him. Which means if you are not content with the life that you're currently living, whose fault is it? It's your fault, right? Like, we all see that here. Because God has done His part. He's going, I'm going to give you everything that you need to live the life that I'm calling you to live. I've already given it to you. I'm promising you and supplying you with everything you need for a good and godly life. So, if you don't have a good and godly life, it's not on God, is it? This is what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you're a Christian, if you belong to me, and yet your life doesn't look like you belong to me, if you're not walking in blessing, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not meeting the needs of other people, if you're one of those people that you're not exercising love and self-control and generosity, if you don't feel empowered to fulfill your purpose in this life, the one person you can't blame is God. And what we're about to see is the one person you should probably be looking at is you. Now, here's what I love about Peter. Peter walks the tightrope that many of us get wrong in our Christian faith. So permit me to be a little bit theological here. There is something that God has for you to do. There is a work that God has for you. He's going, there is something that's on you. Part of your faith is up to you. And then there's this other part where he goes, I've elected you, I've chosen you. You'll see other words in scripture like, by God's foreknowledge, he predestined you. And we get really nervous when we look at that language because we're like, okay, well, if God has elected us, then it's really not up to me. And so do I even have free will? And how can I, if I disobey God, then why am I even guilty if it's all God's predestination anyway? And then you have the free will guys that are going, no, God doesn't elect me. God kind of came up with a plan, but I am the author of my destiny. I decide if I'm putting my faith in him. And then Peter goes, it's both. It's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. God has said there is a part for you to play for your life to bear out the fruit that I have for you to bear. And if you don't do your part, then you might not get the life that I've called you to. And it's not because I haven't done my part. So God's saying there's a part that I do and there's a part that you do. Now, I have done my part. I have supplied you with everything you need for a good and godly life. I say that because too many Christians today take for granted the blessings and provision of God. We treat God like God owes us a blessing. God, I've been going to church every Sunday. I've been putting money in the plate. I've been faithful to you. I've even kept up with my Bible reading plan. Come on, God, where's the blessing at? What are you trying to do in my life? Why haven't I gotten the promised land yet? And God's going, we can talk about why you haven't gotten the promised land yet, because I've given you everything you need for a life that accords with godliness and goodness through the knowledge of him who has called you to this life in the first place. And so the good news is God's got you. He's providing for you. He's taking care of you. The bad news is that means that if you're not there yet, you don't get to blame God. You can't put it on God when life doesn't work out the way you want it to. And how many of you guys know people that will not take personal accountability for anything? And so if something's wrong in their spiritual life, it's God's fault. If something's wrong in their community and in their culture, it's the president's fault. If something's wrong in their church, it's the elder's fault. And all we do is we just blame shift and shift responsibility so that we never have to examine ourselves. And God's going, if you are unproductive or unfruitful, then you are useless. And that uselessness is never caused by me. It's caused by you because I have given you everything you need for a life that accords with godliness and goodness. Now, what that means for us is if we can cling to that, if we can go, you know what, you're right, God, you are blessing me, and you are providing for me, and you are teaching me, and you are guiding me, and therefore, if my life isn't bearing fruit for you, if I'm not at peace, if I don't feel your grace, if I'm not confident in my election, if I don't know for sure that if I were to die right now, I'd be going to heaven, it's not because you're not providing, it's because I am not taking what you've given me and turning it into fruit-bearing faith. So, he says, I've given you everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And so he's like, you can live according to your desire or you can live according to my plan. You can live according to the destiny that I have for you, or you can give in to your cravings and live a life that tries to fulfill your own evil desires. And look, if your life isn't popping off, if you're not where you want to be, if you haven't gotten that blessing yet, if you're seeing other people live fruitful Christian lives and you're aware that you've been spiritually apathetic for a long time, it's not that God isn't providing. It may be that you keep rejecting the blessings of God because you keep giving in to your own evil desire. Now, here's what I know. When your entitlement, when God calls you out of that sense of entitlement, when God shows you, look, I'm here for you, and I'm blessing you, so stop blaming me, stop blaming other people, stop blaming the people around you. If it's not happening in your life, it may be you and your evil desires, and when you just submit yourself to that, you know what? It's on me. The health of my church, the health of my community, reaching my city, stepping up in my faith, but building up myself so that I can endure and level up to the next thing that God has for me. All of that might be on me, and it might be a process of reducing this idea of God owes me something so that I can actually step up to the measure of faith that God has called me to. And so as you kill that sense of self-entitlement, what happens is you increase the control you have over your life. Because now it's no one else's fault but yours that you're not living the life of blessing that God promises you in Scripture. And so for some of you, my message is, look, take your life back. Stop blaming other people and start going, you know what? If things aren't working out the right way, I might be the one to blame. So let's see what I can do about that. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge your self-control. And once you get that down, once you get the self-control, then go ahead and add in the godliness and the perseverance. And once you get those things down, then start adding in affection and warmth to your brothers. And by the time you get all of that, the result of all of that is a deep love for the gospel, a deep love for Christ, and a deep love for other people. It is not a coincidence that Peter starts with faith and ends with love, because that's how this looks over and over again in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And your faith is being built up exactly in that way. And so many of you, you're believers, you have faith, but your faith doesn't produce anything. He goes, have the kind of faith that turns into something, that keeps going forward, that continues to add into your life the spiritual blessings that result in a life of loving sacrifice to the people around you. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, if you're growing, if you're really spiritual growing, if you're not just faking it, if you're not going through the motions, if you're not playing the religious church game, I mean, if you're really putting your faith in him and allowing God to supply you with all of those fruitful blessings, he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me say it again. If you are unproductive in your faith, it's not that God isn't working. It's not that that God is trying to withhold something from you. It could be that you are not supplying your faith with all of the things that God has given you through his own divine power. In other words, there's a part for us to play. As Christians, there's the part, all the hard parts God's doing. God's like, I'm going to do everything you can't do so that you are freed up to do all the things that I expect you to do. I'm going to supply the grace. I'm going to supply the strength. I'm going to supply the power. I'm going to supply all the things that you're insecure about and that you're uncertain about and that you feel inadequate and that you don't know if you measure up. I'm going to give you all of that so that you can have a good and godly life. What you have to do is you have to trust me, put your faith in me, and then start adding to that faith all of the other disciplines that's actually going to make that godly life a fruitful, a fruit-bearing life. And so NIV says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. King James is pretty ruthless with it. It says it'll keep you from being barren. And some of you, your Christian life has been barren. It has not given birth to anything. It hasn't produced anything. Some of you, you've got a lot of critical things to say about other Christians and other churches and our church and the way people do things, and yet you know in your life you have not yet been productive or effective. I believe it's the ESV that uses the word unfruitful here. We see unfruitful, we see barren, we see ineffective. The New American Standard uses the word useless. I like that. He goes, some of you, I look at your Christian walk and I go, useless. You've done nothing. You show up and it's cool that you warm a pew, but you're not out there preaching the gospel. You're not out there reaching people. You're not empowering your community. You're not lifting up the oppressed. You're not calling out the marginalized. You're not clothing the orphans and widows. You're not feeding those who are in need. You're not throwing an arm around the person that's been forgotten and left out. And because of that, the church has remained just as ineffective as if I hadn't supplied it with my own divine power, not because I'm not faithful, but because you haven't been faithful to your own faith walk. And he goes, some of you, you're useless. You're useless in the church. You read Paul. Paul's like, there's many parts of the body, and some of you are the eyes, and some of you are the hands. And then Peter's like, but some of you are like the tonsils and the appendix, right? Like, we don't know what you're here for. We are only aware of you when you're causing problems, right? And so that's what he's saying. He's like, some of you are useless. Like, thanks for showing up, but if you didn't show up today, nothing about this church experience would have changed, right? And that's some of you. That's what he's saying. He's going, because you are not equipping yourself spiritually, it's not that God isn't faithful, it's that you are being useless to the purpose and plan that God has for your life. I am preaching too hard to wear this many layers, y'all. I'm wearing two sets of long sleeves, and we can't do that. I dress for fall weather when it's fall season, even though Louisiana barely has a fall season. So see what we can do. He says, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. He goes, you remember the Israelites in the wilderness? We've been preaching about it for like 7 weeks now. And so they're in the wilderness, and God's like, man, that you can see Canaan, and you can see the fruit, and it's awesome, and that's where I'm trying to take you. And all they're doing is complaining and whining towards God, because they're like, but God, what about what I want? What about my desires? What about how inconvenient this journey has been? What about me? What about me? What about me? And God's going, you're so nearsighted. You're so focused on you, you don't even realize how useless you are because of your own blind nearsightedness. You don't remember what I've taken you through. You're too blind to remember that. And you don't even see where I'm taking you. You don't even see where I'm moving your church, where I'm moving my people. You don't even see how I'm transforming your city because you are nearsighted. He says, whoever does not have these qualities, whoever's not equipping their faith, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. In other words, you don't have to live the way you used to live. You don't have to give in to those sinful desires. There is something better on the other side. And if you're not there, it's not God, it's you. Take some accountability, like examine yourself and ask yourself the question, is the reason that I am not soul winning, is the reason that I'm not blessing my marriage, is the reason that my kids are not growing in their faith, is the reason that my church is just trying to maintain status quo and has gone stagnant, is it because I'm the one that's not doing my part, not that God isn't doing his? A lot of people are like, well, the church is having problems because, you know, the world's just so sinful. You're so sinful. God's like, you're the one that's useless. It's not them. They're not the problem. Like the church would be in a much better place if every Christian would just look at themselves and go, I think I'm part of the problem. I think it's me. I don't think it's God. I don't think it's them. Because unchurched people act exactly the way that the Bible calls unchurched people in their behavior. Like unchurched people, people that do not love Jesus and therefore do not submit themselves to the authority of Jesus, live exactly like worldly people live. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be offended by that. Unchurched people should act like unchurched people. People who don't love Jesus shouldn't bend themselves to the will of God because they don't know why Jesus' words are good and worth obeying. And so it's not the world's fault, and it's certainly not God's fault. And so it's us. We're the ones that are preventing God from displaying his greatness and glory in our city and in our towns and in your home and in your marriage and at the job site and at the school building. It's on us. He goes, it's like you've forgotten that you've been saved. You've forgotten the value in your, it's like you just expect salvation. Like Peter's looking at the church, he's going, come on, Christians, like grace is a gift. And it's unmerited favor, like you don't deserve it. But you walk around acting like you're entitled to the grace of God. Like God owes you something. Like you showed up and therefore you deserve a blessing. And when you remember, wait a second, I was dead in my sins. But when you stop being short-sighted, you stop being blinded to what God has saved you from. And you go, man, I was dead in my sins. And God did what I couldn't do. When I was trying to climb myself up out of the pit of despair, when I was drowning in the muck and mire of my own sinful addictions, God supplied me with everything I couldn't supply myself. God got me out of the pit that I couldn't climb out of. God began a redemptive and transformative work in my life by the power of his Holy Spirit. He has drawn me to himself. He has elected me. He has placed a calling on my life. Like God has done his part. So what's the problem? It's me. Man, every time if I'm not growing in my faith, it's not that God has forgotten me. It's not that the world has gotten me off course. It's that I stop supplying myself with what I'm supposed to do. Because God's like, I'm doing my part. Where are you at? And so he goes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Make every effort to confirm your election. And so anytime we start using the word election amidst the churches of Christ, people get nervous. It's just not a doctrine that we've really done a good job rounding out. It's all over Scripture, so we can't ignore it. And Peter goes there a lot, so we have to talk about it. We have to go there, okay? So God's going, nobody comes to the Father except for those who have been given from the Father to the Son. He goes, nobody gets to the Father except for those whom he draws to himself. And so you have the sovereign God, creator of the universe, all powerful, in total control, and with complete foresight of what's going to happen in the future of every one of our lives, working in our lives to call us towards himself. And we call that election. We go, even when I get off course, God just picked me, man. He keeps bringing me back. He keeps drawing me back to him. Not my works, not my goodness, not my righteousness, just the unmerited loving favor of God getting my attention and holding me firmly within his hand. That is God saying, that one belongs to me. And I know he wanders off sometimes, and I know he's a knucklehead, and I know he's stubborn, and I know I have to discipline him sometimes, but I'm not letting him go that easily because he belongs to me. And then we read this, and Peter's going, so confirm it. And so let me ask you this. How many of you know that you are part of God's elect? Raise your hand if you're saved right now. If you were to die, you would go to heaven. Let me tell you something really cool. When I got to Riverside 4 years ago, about my second month here, 4.5 years ago, I asked a similar question. We had about four people. Out of the 250 that were there, we had about four people raise their hand. Four people going, well, I guess I'm saved. I mean, I'm probably, and a whole bunch of people going, man, I'm trying. Like, I'm trying to obey it. I'm trying to be good enough. I'm trying to give it up to him, but I don't really know if I'm saved. And then you just saw the number of hands, and the majority of you just raise your hand. Go, man, I believe it. If God says I'm his, then I'm his. And some of you, what you need to hear is trust that what God tells you is yours is yours. If God says you belong to him, can you just walk in that? Can you just step into that and go, you know what? God's working in my life. God has called me. God is drawing me towards him. I can place my hope and confidence in him. If there's something that I'm lacking in, he is supplying me with everything I need for a good and godly life. I belong to him. And here's how you confirm it. He goes, look, here's the thing. When you are bearing fruit, in other words, when you're not useless, when you're not bearing, when you're not unfruitful, when you're not living your life in a way where God just looks at you and goes, I appreciate that you showed up, but you are unproductive. And that's what he's saying here in this text. When you get out of that pattern and you start living for God and you start allowing God to transform your life, what you find yourself is as you do, you bear fruit. And as you step, God blesses it. And every time God blesses what you're doing in your life, it confirms your calling, doesn't it? Does it not tell you, you know what, I think I'm on the right track. Like I prayed about this for a month and then I took a step in faith and it was risky and then God just swung the door open and brought a blessing into my life. That person's life was changed and God used me as the vessel to get them there. I think I'm walking in my calling. And so what Peter's saying, he's going, confirm the calling. It's not worth not knowing. It's not worth just hoping that you're doing good enough to get to heaven one day. What a sad gospel and what a sad God you must worship. You worship a small God if you're living your life going, well, I better confess and I better repent and I better be good enough and I better measure up. I better put in enough effort so that I can be saved. Because when you do that, when you live that way, what you're going is God's not powerful enough to supply me with everything that I need for a godly life. And so I've got to do it on my own. And if I'm good enough, then maybe God will let me into his heaven. And Peter's saying, that is not how it works. God's already done the saving work. He's already supplied you with everything you need. What you have to do is put your faith in him. You have to trust him. You have to give your life to him. And then once you give your life to him, walk in your calling. The Bible tells us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And you notice, as you walk, you start out just hoping, man. You've got that faith. And that faith, as God sends you through trials, that faith becomes self-control. That self-control becomes perseverance. That perseverance becomes affection towards other people. And that affection turns into good gospel-spreading love. And when you live that life, every time you take a step, God confirms your calling by blessing you and showing you the fruit of your ministry. My message to you this morning is very simple. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. Confirm your own election. Trust in the promises of God so much that you begin taking personal accountability of your actions. And you know, God, you've got a great life for me. I've just got a part to play. I've got to step up. I've got to step into it. And in some areas, I've got to give up. Because sometimes when God's going, hey, walk in this way, confirm your calling. I've done my part. You got to do yours. We think we've got to do more. And there's some of you here right now, you're like, come on, preacher, I can't do more. Like, I'm tapped out. I'm out of energy. I'm out of time. I don't have enough hours in the day. I've got too many priorities. Like, I can't do more. And very often, God's not calling you to just add more tasks into your life. That's legalism that never gets you towards God, that never allows his grace to shine. Most of the time, what he's going is, I'm not calling you to do more. I'm calling you to do less. Man, give up. Stop trying to do it on your own and trust me to get you there. Because I'll call you, and I'll put you on a path, and I will guide you as I provide for you. I heard a preacher say one time, I've heard several preachers say this, it's kind of a popular thing amongst preachers, that God guides as he provides, and that his provision is how he shows you his vision. That provision and vision go hand in hand. And so people say things to me all the time. They're like, Andrew, you know, you have been changing things in the church, and you're so, you know, you want everything to be your way. And I always try to tell people, like, I don't want anything. I don't make anything up. I want you guys to know this. Like I'm not a creative person. I'm always very flattered when people are like, well, Andrew just wants to run church his way. I'm like, I'm really flattered that you guys think that I'm creative enough to come up with my own way. Because that is not what I wish I could. Like, I wish I was one of those, like, super visionary leaders that could just, like, cast a vision and then just walk everyone through it and be confident in my own assessment of the situation. But that is not the reality. The reality is I just try to learn from Scripture. I try to learn from other men of God who have done it better than I've done it. And I never try to come up with my ideas because Andrew isn't that creative. Everyone that works with me, if you're in my circle, if you're one of those people that I rely on to get stuff done for Jesus, you know I'm not very creative. In fact, if you're one of those people I rely on, I probably rely on you for your creativity because my ideas are mostly bad. And so look, I say all that to say, some of y'all know that that's true. Some of y'all are like my wife is the one that, like, her biggest role in our ministry right now is just shooting down my bad ideas. And she's pretty ruthless about it. But, like, I'll be like, here's what we ought to do. And she'll be like, here's why that's just heretical and against the Bible. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. Here's my point, guys. When Scripture says, can we jump back up to verse 3? When Scripture says that he has given us everything we need for a life of goodness and godliness, that God provides, I want you to think about for a moment how God provides for you. Because if you're one of those people who are like, well, I don't know what my calling is, I don't know what God's purpose is for my life, see how God's providing for you. Because what's going to happen is God's going to provide for you to direct you towards the life that he has for you. And it might not be the life you want. It's not a promise that's saying God's going to provide for you everything you want for the life of your cravings and your own sinful inclination. That is not what it says. God's providing for you everything that you need for a life of goodness and godliness. In other words, he's not giving you what you want. He's giving you what you need. And if you're not sure where God is guiding you, just pay attention to what God is giving you. And then pay attention to what God is not giving you. And so I'll give you a couple of scripture examples. You'll probably know them both. One, the more obscure one, Acts chapter 3, Peter meets a man. So the same guy who's writing, Simon Peter, meets a guy who is begging for money outside the gates into the city in Jerusalem. And so he's standing in front of this gate. This is in a nicer part of town. A lot of wealthy people pass by here. And he is not standing. The whole point of the miracle is that he's not standing, and then Peter does a miracle, and then he is standing. So he's not standing there. He's lying there, and he's begging for money. And everybody who walks past this gate has seen him there before. Everybody knows that this guy, he depends on the gifts of other people to get by because he is physically impaired and he cannot provide for himself. And so there he is. He's asking everyone for money. And Peter walks by and he asks him for money. And Peter tells him, no. Peter says, I don't have money for you. But what I do have is this. And then he gives him the gospel and he says, by the power of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the man stands up and walks. And I look at that and I go, thank you, God, for not giving me what I asked for. thank you, God, for all the times that I prayed the stupid prayers of, God, can you just give me more? Can you just give me the thing that I'm thinking of? Can you give me what I think I need? And God goes, I'm not giving you what you want. I'm providing you everything you need for the life I've called you to live. And so if you're one of those people where you're begging God, like, God, I feel helpless. I feel like I don't have a way out. Can you just provide for me? Can you just give me money? Then what God's often going to do is go, I'm going to deny you what you're asking for so that I can give you something better. And through Peter, God calls this crippled man to a life that he never thought he could have before, all because God was faithful enough to him to deny him what he wanted and instead gave him what he needed. And he gave him the means to go and tell people about the miracles of God and provide for himself at the same time. And praise God that he's doing the same thing for you. My favorite example of this is Jonah. Anybody in here not know the story of Jonah? So if you remember from your children's stories, and I think we're entering a time where I have to stop saying, like, all of you know this verse. Because one, our church is changing. You know, we said we're going to be a healthy church for messy people, and there's a lot of people who, man, you didn't grow up in the comforts of conservative church, and you maybe haven't heard all the stories. So if you don't remember the story, Jonah is the prophet of God that does not want to prophesy for God. And so God goes, I want you to go to this city where everybody hates your people and they persecute your people. And the one thing you would love to see is for me to punish those people. And I want you to tell them to repent and put their faith in God. And here's Jonah going, I don't want to do that. I don't want to tell my enemies, my adversaries, to trust in the Lord. I don't want to tell them to repent of their sins. I would rather you punish them. And so Jonah goes the opposite direction, and then God sends a really big fish to swallow him up, spit him out on the banks of Nineveh so that he can go into the city and preach the message that God has for him to preach. And when you read the story of Jonah, you see two different versions of Jonah. Because there's the Jonah in the story, the young prophet of God who is rebelling and disobeying God. And then there's the older, wiser Jonah that's telling you the story. Because who's the author of Jonah? Jonah, we assume, probably Jonah, right? And so Jonah, much older, is writing back and telling you the story of when he was young and dumb and God had to correct him, right? And all of us have those stories where, like, here's the time that I thought I was trying to serve God and really I was just living in rebellion and God had to swallow me up, make me cry out to him, spit me out so that I could stand up and go and do his work. And here's the coolest thing about the book of Jonah. Do you know what Jonah calls the fish? It's really interesting in the Hebrew. It's a different variation of the word manna. He calls it manna. And in English, he calls it provision. He says, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow me up. And you guys remember, he goes and he preaches this 8-word sermon. He goes, if you guys don't repent in 7 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He preaches it through the city, and then he goes out, and he climbs up on a hill, and he's looking down at the city of Nineveh, and he's just waiting for these people to rebel against God so that God can destroy them in 8 days. And that's what he's waiting for. He's like, very soon, God's going to destroy them, and God sends a scorching wind. But if you read it, it doesn't say he sends a scorching wind, does it? What's it say? That the Lord provided a wind. And then God provides this plant, and he gives Jonah shade, and he's happy for the shade. But then God sends a worm. But it doesn't say he sends a worm, does it? What word does Jonah use? God provided a worm. And the worm eats the plant, and then Jonah is cursing God and going, God, just kill me. Why are you making my life so miserable? Like, God, come on, can't you just give me what I want? And here's God teaching Jonah, no, you don't know what you want. You don't understand what you need. You need me to provide for you the things that you don't even realize you need. And so you have older, wiser, mature Jonah writing the story of Jonah going, man, I know I was complaining. I know I was whining, but God didn't send a worm. He provided a worm. Even when I was mad at God, he was providing for me. Even when I was running from God, he was providing for me. And so even when Jonah tried to go his own way, God just keeps providing for him everything that he needs to live the life that God called him to live. And the life that God called Jonah to live was not the life that Jonah wanted to live. But when he was older and he's wiser, and he was writing that story, the message that comes through that story is God was providing for me the whole time. God provided the boat. God provided the fish. God provided the storm. God provided the wind. God provided the plant. God provided the worm. And so even though I'm complaining through like all of the chapters, every chapter of Jonah is Jonah complaining. When he writes the story, he goes, God was providing. And so whether God is guiding you by withholding what you want in order to give you what you need, or whether God is providing for you by giving you the things that you feel unequipped to be able to do yourself, God has given you everything you need for a life of goodness and godliness in him. And so my message to you this morning is very simple. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Give your life to him. And then just walk where God calls. Go where God calls you to go. Allow his provision to be your vision. Allow God to provide as he guides. And so allow yourself to supply to yourself goodness and self-control and perseverance and warmth and love to other people. Because if you do that, God's faithful to do his part. And this is the promise. This is how the text ends. And you will receive a rich welcome. You were there. You were good. I guess we could start with the last one, but I got it. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That'd be nice. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do this. So there's a part that God's doing, and there's a part for you to do. And if you do this, what he tells you is you don't have to worry. You don't have to question your salvation. You don't have to wonder when you lay down at night, God, did I do good enough today? God, am I saved yet? God, am I worthy to be allowed into your heaven? You don't have to do any of that. You can confirm your election. You can place your hope in the calling that God has for your life. You can go, I know that I'm saved because of the fruit that I bear. And God looks at you and goes, that person's not barren. That person's not useless. That person's not unproductive. That person is mine. And as they fix their eyes on me and step towards me, I provide the fruit in their lives. Other people's lives are changed. And the one thing they get to do is go home every day going, sometimes I doubt and sometimes I struggle. But when I see the way that God uses my life, there is no doubt in my mind. I belong to him. I don't have to worry about it. Every struggle I have is just growing me to become the person that God is growing me to become. And even on my very worst days, I've got the promise that where I'm going, there will be no more bad days. I've got the promise that my hope is in him, and he's going to get me there because he's called me, he's elected me, and so all I have to do is trust him and do the work that he has called me to do, and I never have to doubt that when I die, I'm his. I never have to doubt that when I face judgment day, God's going to look at every sin that I've committed and go, my grace is sufficient for you. I've called you whiter than snow. I appoint to you a righteousness that you can't make on your own. It's just the imputed righteousness that's only made possible by the blood of Jesus. Welcome to my paradise. Enter into my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we can bank on the promise that God is going to look at you and go, welcome home, my child. Because you can see the fruit in your life. It's worth it to know. It's worth it to be able to look at what God is doing with you. It's worth it to look at the produce, to look at what's happening above ground, to know that God is working beneath the soil. When he says, if you're not doing this stuff, man, you don't even realize how unfruitful you are. You don't even see how blind you are. You can imagine a fruit-bearing plant. You never have to dig up the plant to see if the seed took root. You just get to look at its fruit. And that's what he's saying. He's going, you don't have to look at the fruit. Look at the, look, you. Let me try that again. Too many rhyming words here. You don't have to look at the root. You can look at the fruit. You can trust that God's doing the work beneath the soil because you can see the produce on the plant. You can look at the life of a Christian, and Jesus promises every good tree bears good fruit, and a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit, but each tree is recognized by the fruit that it bears. And so Peter goes, so use the fruit to confirm your calling. I saw somebody, this is a terrible way to end a sermon, but I'm going to say it. I saw somebody posting on Facebook. Somebody made one of those like kind of snappy Christian posts, you know, and those are fine sometimes, maybe. And then somebody clapped back with this like angry post against churches, and this is like a believer. This is somebody that claims to be a Christian, and they're just like rebuking and just hating on all of these churches out there. He's going, all these churches are false churches, and all this false doctrine, all the heretics, and all these, you know, celebrity wannabe pastors preaching this false gospel. And I'm sitting there going, dude, if you can do better, just do it. Because God's given you everything you need for a good and godly life. So if you can do better, if you can do church better than we're doing it, show me. Just beat me. That's all you have to do. It shouldn't be that hard. Like, if you've got it figured out, if you know how to do it, then just do it and let me learn from you. Because like I said before, I don't come up with my own ideas. And so if you can produce more fruit, man, let me watch. I will sit at your feet and learn. But what I see is I see a whole lot of hateful, judgmental Christians mad at the way everything else is going on in the Christian world, not even realizing that they're the ones not producing fruit. And so look, if you're one of those unproductive Christians, look at what the text says. He goes, God's given you everything. You're still not walking in faith. You are useless in the plan and will of God. Like, God's still going to transform his city. He's still going to get his will done. He's just going to do it without you because your works are barren according to the word of God. And so if you're one of those unproductive, unfruitful Christians, man, put your faith in him again. Trust him. He's got you right where he wants to put you. He is doing a good thing in your life. You just got to get back to the plow. Just pick up your shovel. Just get to work and watch what God has for you. Because look, it's not that you've got to get to work so that you can be saved. It's that, man, by just going to work, by just doing what God has called you to do and watching the fruit that God brings out of your life, you get to see the confirmation of your salvation. That's how you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells Timothy. That is the way that you grow towards him and in him, is you just pick up your shovel and you start reaping the harvest that God has for you to reap, and you will never question the goodness and sovereignty of God again. Faithful Christians don't question the goodness of God. They see it in their life. Unproductive Christians seem to be mad at everything. Everything's the enemy and everything's a threat, and they're afraid of everything because they worship a small, powerless God. But faithful Christians, genuine Christians, get to go, man, God is doing his part so sufficiently that all I have to do is show up. Because, man, if I just keep showing up, if I just keep putting in work, God's going to bear a fruit in my life, and that fruit is going to be the confirmation of my salvation and the guarantee that one day I will dwell with him in paradise. He says, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and that's not you, you're here this morning and you're going, the only way I'm going to live a good life and produce anything is if I do it all on myself, because God hasn't provided me with everything that I need for a good and godly life, I would call you, put your faith in him. Trust in him. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to do it according to your own power, and trust that through his divine power, you can be called to a life of goodness and godliness. You just got to trust him. Die to your old self. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Stop being so nearsighted. Stop pretending like God's not doing what he promised to do. Just trust him. Stop being the rebellious Israelites in the wilderness and go, you know what? The promised land is mine. All I have to do is trust him who promised it to me, not because of my goodness and not because of my power, but because of his. The great privilege of the Christian is we get to depend not on our own power, but on the power of he who supplies us with everything we need for a good and godly life. It's just easier. It's just a better way to live. I like not having to make it up. I like getting to go, this is what I do. I just trust God, and I take steps in faith. And when it's not God's plan, he slams a door in my face. And when it is God's plan, he opens the door and God guides me as he provides for me. And what I find is through all the fruit that just keeps being born in my life, I get to go, man, like something's happening here. I know it's not up to me. I know it's not up to my foolish, stubborn pride that's making all of this happen. It's only by the virtues of a good and gracious God that's bearing out fruit in my life. All I have to do is pick up my shovel and go where God calls me to go, and he does the rest. And what an easier life it is to not have to depend on my own power and not have to do it my way and trust in my own knowledge, but to put my faith in him, seek out his knowledge, and trust in the power of him. So look, if you're not a Christian, there is a great promise in the Bible. And the promise is you don't have to be dead in your trespasses and sins. You don't have to be unproductive and useless and unfruitful and barren in your life anymore. In fact, you can have a lot more control over how your life comes out the moment you go, I'm depending on his power and not my power, because his plan is better than my plan. And so he says, look, put your faith in me. Die to your old self. Let me wash you, cleanse you of your sins. Allow Jesus and his death on the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, to be the sacrifice that atones for your sins. Die to your old self and clothe yourself in Christ in the waters of baptism. And from then on, you can confirm your calling by trusting in the power of him instead of having to trust in your own abilities. Everything about my life is just a testament of, like, this is what happens when a mediocre person just decides to trust in a power that's much greater than his. And I love that. So I love getting to show that to people. If you're like, man, what called you into ministry? I'm like, man, God did. Like, yeah, but why'd you want to do it? I didn't want to do it. God just sent me on this journey, and I can't figure out why I'm still here, but I'm here, and it's good, and it's awesome, and I get to sit back every day. And guys, I wish all of you could just see what I get to see, because when you're in this, like, you get to see the fruit in your life, but if you're in ministry, I get to see the fruit in y'all's life, and it's really cool. But I get to hear the stories, I get to hear the prayer requests, I get to walk with you guys in your faith journey. And when you start seeing God bear out fruit, you stop doubting your salvation. You just go, man, by the grace of God, I'm called, and I'm saved, and I'm his, and I'm trusting in that. And the more I trust in that, the more fruit God provides in my life, and the better my life gets. If that's not you, stop trying to do it your way. Allow his divine power to give you everything you need for a better life. It starts by putting your faith in him, trusting him, dying to your old self, and having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. So if you are not a Christian and you're ready to take that step, we ask you, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.